for all that he has done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have set about to progress in our Christianity to being the people who make commitments and then follow through with them. Have you ever made a commitment that you struggled to follow through with? Anybody like that, or am I the only one? Some of you are looking at me like, no, never. I've never been like that. Sometimes we struggle. We make commitments to people. We make commitments about events. We make commitments about decisions, things we're going to do. And sometimes it is challenging to follow through on those decisions, those commitments. But we have been dealing with making some commitments of I will, and then following through with those commitments. As we come to the Bible tonight, I want to speak to you about making this commitment. I will give cheerfully. I will give cheerfully. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In a few moments, we'll look at verses 6 through 8 as our text. But let's briefly discuss the context or the background to these verses found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul began his discussion of giving actually back at the beginning of chapter 8. You know he had written 1 Corinthians to correct the Corinthian church about many different issues. This book of 2 Corinthians is really to applaud them for a lot of the decisions they made in response to Paul's first letter and how they had responded in a right way. But now in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's going to be some slight rebuke again for this church. You see, he speaks to them about a promise that he remembers that they've made. And then he exhorts them about a present responsibility that they need to fulfill. What was this all about? One of the purposes of Paul's third missionary journey is he went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a secondary purpose. As he was going from church to church, he was encouraging the believers to give toward the needy Christians who were in Judea. They were needy through a famine that had come about that time. They were needy because of persecution that had begun to really take place in their lives, especially in Judea and in Jerusalem. And Paul, as he's going on this missionary journey, is encouraging these churches, many of whom are more prosperous, to give toward the needs of those Christians back in Judea. When Paul had come to the Corinthian church and shared this need with them, they got excited about it. They seemed ready to jump in and to help meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ there in Judea. And they even made a substantial commitment to give toward that need. We don't know exactly what the commitment was, but as Paul writes, it's evident that it was a pretty substantial commitment. They had made a pledge to Paul that when he came back ready to receive that gift of them, that they were going to give toward that need in a great way. Well, Paul had no reason whatsoever to think otherwise, and so he believed in their promise, and it even boasted of their promise. That's what we find in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 3. He tells them, look, I had knowledge of the frowardness of your thinking. There's a good connotation to the word. And he's indicating that he had received their commitment and their pledge. And he had confidence in them. He had believed that they would follow through on their pledge. He even goes on to say that he had boasted about the commitment they had made. He had gone to Macedonia And he had shared with the Macedonian church the commitment that the Corinthian church had made. He comes to Macedonia and he speaks to the believers there and says, hey, we're receiving commitments toward the needy brothers and sisters in Christ there in Judea. And I just came from Corinth, and man, the church there made this great commitment about how they were going to help. And now I'm asking you for your commitment, Macedonians. But some time had passed, and the Corinthians had not followed through. And in fact, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's now using the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. He said, I had boasted about you. I had told the church in Macedonia that you'd made this great commitment. You were going to give. They made a commitment. They've already followed through. Now where's your commitment? Are you going to follow through? So Paul was writing to them to exhort them now to fulfill their present responsibility. As you read these words, you find that he wrote to spur them, to motivate them to follow through. He wrote to spare them. He speaks in verse number 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as verse number 5, that when these come to receive the gift. You see, there was going to be a commission of people who would come through to receive this gift to then travel on with it toward Judea. And he says, when they come through, I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to be ashamed that you've made this commitment and they come expecting to receive that from your hand and you're not ready to give and you don't give anything. So he wrote to spur them, to spare them, but it's interesting, not to coerce them, if you will, not to squeeze the money out of them. He says at the end of verse 5 that he had written that it would be a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. If you will, Corinthians, I want you to give out of generosity. I don't want you to give because I am forcing you to. I don't want you to give because I am coercing you. I want you to give out of the generosity of your hearts. And it's at this point in the text, between verses 5 and 6, that Paul turns his attention from the Corinthians and their failed commitment to God and His faithful commitment. Look at what he has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 or 8. With all of this background, Paul writes, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In our text here, I want us to examine three actions that Paul encourages us to take regarding giving. Right at the outset, I'll tell you the purpose. He does this, and we're looking at it to it tonight to exhort the believers to a new, renewed, or increased commitment to giving. Then secondly, to exhort the believers in the right way of giving. We need to examine ourselves tonight. I'll say at the outset, I believe Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church to be a giving church. I do. I believe that God has blessed us in that there are a lot of people here who have hearts to give to the Lord. But that does not mean that we are all where we ought to be. So tonight, I want us to take a look at these three actions regarding giving and seek to implement them in our lives. Number one, would you notice with me, we need to consider the principle. In verse number 6, that's what Paul encourages the Corinthian believers to do. He has spoken to them of their failed commitment, but now he is turning to his attention to God and God's faithful commitment. And he begins by encouraging the Corinthian believers, and by extension us, to consider this principle that's taught throughout the Word of God that we're so familiar with. It's one that needs very little explanation. It is so basic, yet it is so effective. Notice what he says. But I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Paul draws a picture for us. He encourages us to look in our imagination and see a farmer who's in the field sowing seed. Again, very basic but effective word picture. Here's this farmer sowing seed. And Paul is reminding them and us that as that farmer is sowing seed, there are a number of different factors that will affect his harvest. But Paul here is making the statement that is true, that the farmer's return at the harvest will be largely determined by his investment at the planting. Do you catch that? His amount of return come harvest time is going to be largely affected by his investment at the planting. Can you see a farmer as he is sowing the seed? And of course, in that day, it would have been a man with that pouch or that bag, and he's just reaching in with his hand and he is scattering the seed there in his field. And can you imagine a farmer out in his field reaching into his pouch or his sack there and taking out one little seed and dropping it here? And maybe moving over this way and taking one little seed and dropping it there. And maybe he moves over here and he takes one little seed and drops it there. He wants to be very cautious with his seed, and so he is using it very sparingly. Well, what's going to happen come harvest time? That's right, not much. He's not going to get much in return, is he? But then you picture that farmer and he is just casting that seed. He's going through his field and he is emptying his pouch. He is emptying his sack, casting that seed every which way there in his field. Is he going to make out better or worse come harvest time? Better. That's the principle, isn't it? He's going to have a greater return because he made a greater investment. The truth is that there are two types of sowers, those who spare sowingly and those who spare bountifully. And there are also two types of givers in that sense, those who give sparingly and those who give bountifully. I love the word sparingly in this text. Do you know what it means? Stingily. I mean, he is calling us out and he's saying there are some who are just stingy givers. And then there are those who are bountiful givers. And the question simply is this, as we consider the principle. And Paul was making this point to the Corinthians, and we're making the point for ourselves tonight. What kind of giver are you? Are you the giver who, yes, you give, but it's sparing? Or are you a bountiful giver? Consider the principle. Number two tonight. Number two, choose the purpose. Consider the principle. He that gives sparingly is going to reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, choose the purpose. Look at verse number 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul now is going to encourage and exhort the Corinthian believers to choose their purpose related to giving. I want you to notice three aspects of this action. First, notice that the mandate is personal. The mandate is personal. What are the first two words of verse number 7? Every man. Every man. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that give room for any exemptions? No. Does that make it optional? No. Every man means just what Paul wrote. Every man. What is God's economy as it relates to giving? I think some believers have this thought. Some can give all. Some can give all. But that's not God's economy at all, is it? God's economy is this. All can give some. All can give some. Every man. It's a personal mandate. Listen tonight. Every believer should be a giver. Every believer. From the youngest to the oldest. From the poorest to the richest. Every believer has a mandate from God Almighty to be a giver. We all have received the grace of God. And by the way, you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and you'll find that Paul over and over speaks of the grace of God, because ultimately God's grace is the basis for giving. I like what one writer called it. He called it grace giving. And the point is this, as we have received grace, the grace of God, so we should respond to God through our giving. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a recipient of God's amazing grace. And so you should give. The mandate is personal. Notice, secondly, the motivation is private. The motivation is private. Look at what he says. Every man as he purposeth what? In his heart. In his heart. And the word here in the text, which is used only here, purposeth, means to choose for oneself before another thing, or to propose, speaking of intention. And so think of it in these two aspects. First of all, it deals with a pre-decision. A pre-decision. In other words, it's not something that is determined spur of the moment. Giving is a commitment that is made and then followed through on. It is not just suddenly, oh, I'm going to give. No, it is a commitment that is made to the Lord and then followed through with. Think of the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. Do you remember what happened in Daniel chapter 1? As Babylon had conquered Israel, and now they're coming in and they're taking some captive back to their land. Daniel, along with others, was taken in that lot, and they're being taken back to Babylon. And you know in Daniel chapter 1 that the king Nebuchadnezzar had decreed through his servants that these children of Israel, who were going to eventually be presented to him, were to be given a portion of his meat and a portion of his wine day by day to prepare them for the presentation before him. But the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Was that a spur of the moment thing? Was Daniel suddenly presented with that meat and drink and right then and there made that decision. No, the thought is that Daniel had made up his mind long before that he was going to stay faithful to the Lord. And no matter what came as he was taken to Babylon, he was going to do what God expected of him. He had made that commitment in his heart. He was going to follow through with that. And that's the thought here. It's a commitment that is made. It's a pre-decision. There's no question about it. When that time comes for me to give, I'm going to give. Second, it deals with the intentions. Not only does it have this idea of a pre-decision, something I determine and make a commitment about ahead of time, and then there's no question about it, I'm going to do it. But it deals with the intentions as well. Do you realize that giving reveals your intentions? Giving reveals the purposes of your heart. Now, the motivation itself and the decision may be private, but the results are going to be visible, aren't they? You can make up your mind in your heart what you're going to do in relation to giving, but the results are going to be visible. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount. Did you know that Jesus actually had quite a lot to say about money during the course of his ministry? He spoke about money quite a bit. Here in Matthew chapter 6, he's speaking of it when he says in verses 1 through 4, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Have you ever known the person who's a giver and they made sure everybody knew it? Are you that person? I've had conversations with them. I've had conversations with them as pastor here in my office. I've had conversations with them just over the course of my life being involved with church and the ministry. Hearing people who make sure they let everybody know how much of a giver they are. We mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that Paul went to the Macedonians and boasted about the commitment that the Corinthians had made. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips." There was nothing wrong with Paul telling the Macedonians about the Corinthians' commitment. But I'll tell you this, there is something desperately wrong with us if we think that we're pleasing God in our giving when we let everybody know how much we're giving. When we're making sure everybody sees the envelope, you know, as it goes into the plate. When we make sure everybody knows what our faith promise commitment is. When we make sure that everybody knows how we help so-and-so and how we help this person and that person and gave to that cause and this cause. What does the Bible say about that? Jesus himself speaking, "Hey, you have your reward." You might have someone pat you on the back when you boast about that. You might have someone shake your hand and say, "Hey, great job." That's your reward. But he says this, you do your alms as you should. You give in secret. You give as unto the Lord. And the one who sees in secret is going to do what? He's going to reward you openly. It's going to be seen. Look down to verses 19 through 21. Look at what else Jesus has to say. Very familiar passage. He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me just make this statement clear. We can't see your heart. We can't know your motivation or decision related to giving. But we can see the evidence of where your heart is. Isn't that true? Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I can see where your heart is just as you can see where my heart is based upon what it is that I treasure. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Lay them up in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is bringing all of these thoughts together as he speaks to us about a mandate that is personal. Every man has a responsibility to give before the Lord, as every man has received the grace of God. He speaks to us about that truth that the motivation is private. It's a commitment that's made beforehand and then followed through with. No question about it. It speaks of the intention of the heart. But notice number 3. Here the method is described. The method is described. Paul calculates 3 possible methods of giving. He says to us, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you see the 3 possible methods of giving? You can give grudgingly. What's the thought there? With sadness or grief. You can give of necessity. This is my duty. I'm giving because it's commanded, and that's all there is. To it, it denotes constraint or distress. I like the way one writer put it, as if it were like pulling eye teeth. That doesn't sound very pleasant. Some of us give that way. He goes on and says, there's one who gives cheerfully. You've probably heard before that the word that is used there is the foundation of our word hilarious. We get the English word hilarious from the word that is used here in the text for cheerful giver. But let me tell you, it doesn't denote someone who is corny or flippant. It denotes one who takes joy and delight in obedience. You see, the word literally means propitious or merry, prompt or willing. I believe what the scripture is telling us is this. God's not looking for the one who gives grudgingly. Oh, this is such a burden for me to give this to the Lord. Or the one who gives of necessity. There, I've given what I owe to God. He wants the one who bows before him and says, God, I, as Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. God, it is a joy. It is a delight for me to have this opportunity to please and honor and obey you with what you have blessed me with. God loves a cheerful giver. I like the way Warren Wiersbe put it. He said, we must not be sad givers who give grudgingly or mad givers who give because we have to, but we should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we have experienced the grace of God. And that's the kind of giver that we should be. Think of this question. What is it that God is interested in relation to giving? What is it that He's interested in? Now let me share with you. I believe that tithing is a biblical principle for the New Testament Christian. I don't buy this philosophy or thought that tithing was only for the Old Testament. I believe that tithing is for the believer in the New Testament age. I do. I believe that our giving should be of our first fruits. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that. I believe that our giving should be done on the first day of the week. The Bible teaches that. I believe that our giving should be given through the church. By the way, I've heard those as well who say, well, I took my tithe this week and helped out so-and-so. My friend, I'm glad you helped out so-and-so, but you didn't tithe. I believe these things. But I believe that more so than what we give, if you will, how much. I believe more than when we give and where we give. God is more interested in how we give. Now, don't misunderstand the statement. I believe tithing is for us. I believe we're to give of our first fruits. I believe we're to give on the first day of the week. I believe that we're to give through the local New Testament church. But I believe that more than any of that, God is interested in how we give. Can I tell you, friend, you can tithe, you can give of your first fruits, you can give in the church where you should give, you can give on the first day of the week when you should give, but if you give grudgingly or of necessity, my friend, God is not pleased with that. You can give more than the tithe. You could be like the one I read. How many of you have heard the name Robert? I believe it's Laidlaw or Laidlaw. How many of you have heard that name? Man who lived in the early 1900s, a very successful businessman, was also a great soul winner and a great preacher even. He became a multimillionaire. At a young age of 19, he determined to give 10% to the Lord as a tithe. In just 2 years, he had determined, God, he had a graduated scale. God, if you bless me with this much, I'm going to give 10%. Bless me with this much, I'm going to give 15%. By the age of 25, he had just laid it all down and said, God, I'm going to give you half of everything. And for the rest of his life, that's what he did. You could have a commitment to God like that, but listen to me, friend. Even if you were to do something like that, even if you were to make a commitment, God, 95% of everything you bless me with, I'm going to lay in that plate. You could make a commitment like that, but if you give grudgingly or of necessity, God is not pleased with it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul says, consider the principle. He says, choose the purpose. Notice, though, thirdly, he says, claim the promise. Verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Paul's already given us two previous actions. Now he tells us that we should simply claim the promise of God. In other words, Paul is telling us, if you give as God would have you to give, if you will make that determination in your life that I am going to give how God would have me give. I'm going to make a commitment. God, what you lay on my heart, I am going to willingly, gladly, joyfully, delightfully lay down to you and give to you. If you'll make that decision and follow through with that commitment, Paul says God has undertaken upon himself to accomplish something in your life. Now let me quickly say, just so no one leaves with any misapprehensions or misunderstandings, that those that you see on the TV today who talk about seed faith and tell you that if you send them so much money, imagine that, that God's going to bless you with so much money. That's not what God promises, friend. That's not what he promises at all. Look at what he promises here in verse 8. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Think about God's ability. God's ability. What Paul is telling us here is that God is going to bless us with grace. He is a God who is able to meet every need, and He is able to bless the gift and the giver. All grace is His. And He is telling us here that as we give as God would have us give, that God, by His grace, has every opportunity and every ability and every intention of meeting our needs and blessing both the gift that is given as well as the giver. Look at our sufficiency. He says that ye, look at these words, always having all sufficiency in all things. Always all sufficiency in all things. Sufficiency here could be defined as adequate resources within. It's translated elsewhere in the New Testament by the word commitment. And here's what Paul is saying. Here is what God has promised, that those who give and give how God would have them give have all that they need in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that, friend? I have all that I need in Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not dependent on anyone or anything. I don't need to be. I have all that I need in Jesus. He's all I need. He's all that I need. Paul says here to these Corinthians, in essence, you should be content with Christ. Hey, if you give how God would have you to give, He has the grace to extend to you, to meet your needs, to bless both gift and giver with spiritual blessings is the primary connotation. And now He turns the attention to us and He says, you have all sufficiency. Hey, as you give, how God would have you to give, you'll find contentment in Jesus Christ. Paul himself had experienced this. In Philippians chapter 4, he wrote to the Philippian church, thanking them for the commitment they had made to give to his need. But listen to what he says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What was Paul saying? My sufficiency is Christ. I have all I need in Jesus. But then finally, look at the provision. End of verse number 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, notice, may abound to every good work. What's Paul saying here? Listen, Paul's saying this. God's provision to the God's provision to the giver enables him to give more. Listen to what he says. God's grace abounds toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency always in all things, may abound to every good work. As I give to the Lord how He would have me give, God extends His grace to me, enabling me to find my all sufficiency in Jesus Christ, and He gives me the opportunity to give more. That's what Paul is saying. You've heard the thought before. You've been blessed. What? To be a blessing. God has blessed you to be a blessing. And that is very much the connotation of this text. God's grace abounding towards me enables me to abound in all good works. That's what he's saying. As you give, here's God's promise. You give how God would have you give. You give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity, but you are that cheerful giver that God loves. And He is going to extend His grace to you. He's going to meet your every need. He's going to bless the gift and the giver. He's going to allow you to find your contentment, your all-sufficiency in Jesus Christ. And that grace that He extends to you is going to enable you to give even more. Think about it. God's grace enabling me to abound in all good works. I said earlier that I am thankful for this church. I believe Cornerstone to be a giving church. And though we may be a giving church, that does not mean that we're all God wants us to be. Being what God wants us to be in relation to giving cannot be determined by a bank balance. It cannot be determined by a good-looking financial report or even a full offering plate. Being the givers that God wants us to be can only be determined as each one of us give as the Lord directs us to give. And so let me ask tonight, is there a commitment that you need to make in relation to your giving? Do you need to make a new commitment? Maybe you're not currently giving, and you need to make a commitment to give. Maybe it's a renewed commitment that you need to make to giving. Maybe it's an increased commitment. Maybe God's laid on your heart that you need to be giving more. Only you and the Lord can know that. Or maybe tonight, the commitment that you need to make is to give the right way. Oh, you give, but it's grudgingly. And I really hate, I'm going to give, but... Or of necessity, well, it's Sunday, I'm supposed to give, so here goes. No, God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you realize that our giving is an act of worship to the Lord? Do you know that? It's an act of worship. It is part of our worship. We need to give the right way. Maybe you're one of these tonight who simply needs to make a commitment to a new, renewed, or increased giving. Or maybe it's just a commitment to giving the right way. Whatever it is that God is dealing with your heart about, I'm going to encourage you to respond in obedience to the Lord. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, no one looking around. Maybe tonight you'd say, God is dealing with your heart in relation to giving. I don't know what the commitment may be that you need to make, but tonight would we all just simply make a commitment that I'm going to give cheerfully. I'm going to give how the Lord would have me to give, as He would have me to give. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Wheeler, God's dealing with my heart tonight about my giving, I'm just going to ask you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand for just a moment? No one's looking around. Just say, Pastor, God's dealing with me about my giving. All right, I see the hands. Anyone else? God's dealing with me about my giving. As we consider how God's working our hearts, I'm going to ask you to do this tonight. Would you just pray there as I close this in prayer? You know, of course, we have mission conference coming up next week. And this was already in the course of the series. I didn't change things around because of that. But it's a good time for it, isn't it? We're going to have opportunity to make a new commitment or renewed commitment or increased commitment to faith promise giving. Would you even now begin asking the Lord, God, what commitment would you have me to make for the coming year in relation to that? God, help me to be the giver that you want me to be. As we close in prayer, if God's dealing with your heart, won't you pray? Father, I thank you and praise you tonight for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for the grace that you've extended to us. And Lord, as we consider giving and the opportunity that you've given us to give, I pray that you'd help each one of us to search our hearts diligently, Lord, to make sure that our commitment in relation to giving is exactly what you want it to be. You have blessed our church so bountifully. I pray that we would not take it for granted, Lord, but that we would continue to be before you, knowing what you would have us to do and how you would have us to do it, and to do so accordingly in obedience to you. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name.